As a reminder, this will be the last Bible class until a week from Sunday, July the 10th, when we will resume. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue to study this evening in Genesis 14, where we're still working on the analysis of verses 11 and 12. All right, the mandatory second adjustment to God's justice is a rebound adjustment to God. Only in this way are we able to fulfill the third adjustment, the maturity adjustment, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're able to do so by isolation of the sin nature, dealing with our personal sin in life, applying 1 John 1:9, rebound whenever necessary in our prayer of confession to God, private prayer between the believer priest and God. In this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we therefore, in our bodies, glorify God in time as well as in eternity in regards to all that we do. It's essential in regards to understanding the truth of Bible doctrine. This is not just your normal academic study of something in history, etc. It is supernaturally written, and it must be supernaturally understood, and that is through God the Holy Spirit, who is its ultimate author, in correlation with and on our behalf in regards to believers in the person of Jesus Christ in this vein. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Remember, no talking while I am teaching, no unnecessary movements. I'm not shy in regard to calling people down. I reign supreme during Bible class. Don't forget it. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as the custom is in regards to military victories in history, to the victor goes the spoils. Here we have an armed conflict between nine kings, as we have seen. Four kings from the east under the alliance of Chedorlaomer against the five Jordanian kings headed predominantly by Bera and Bersha, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and three other cities affiliated with them. And essentially, the kings of the east come in. They plow their way. Chedorlaomer advancing his army, acquiring more real estate, conquering more people en route in regards to taking care of these rebels who have refused to pay him tribute, who rebelled in the 13th year after 12 years of paying tribute to him. And the following year, Chedorlaomer is on his way. He applies all the psychological advantages that you would expect from one in a military campaign of trying to instill fear, protecting his flank, cutting off resources as well as avenues of escape. And finally, as we know, he marches in, and in spite of the king's alliance in regards to the Jordanian Valley, these five kings operating as one, he basically routs them out. He runs them over. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are able to escape by hiding, if you will, picturing them more or less as cowards in tar pits, so that they are not captives or killed in regards to the attack. And in verses 11 and 12, we then see the ultimate purpose and reason why Chedorlaomer headed this direction, and that is to for himself to acquire all the wealth that Sodom and Gomorrah and the Jordanian Valley possessed, as is very rich and wealthy part of the world at that point in time. Rereading the two verses, verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they left. They departed. And in verse 12, we have special mention in regards to Lot and his possessions. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, his nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So we know previously when Lot, in the previous chapter, was given the choice where he would like to relocate to in separation from Abram, that he moved his tents, his business, into the Jordanian Valley, basically moving up, nuzzling against Sodom itself. For the first time now, we see that he definitely has embraced the circle of business and what is provided in regards to the city of Sodom, and he is dwelling there with a permanent residence in this regard. And that is the fact that the participle Yashab, dwell, to live, those ongoing action at the end of verse 12 of living in Sodom. And this shows that he's finally now assimilated himself into urbanite type of living. And all that this means in regards to now living among the types of STAs and characters that these people represent as being very evil sinners in regards to their lives, rebels in regards to their spiritual disposition before God, and something that obviously they would know about otherwise. But Lot, he looks past that. He has one thing that's driving him, and that's the acquisition of wealth in regards to his life. And it shows, obviously, the downward trend, the trashing of one's face, too, when one lets their sin nature get the best of them and rule unbridled, how they then end up compromising other righteous aspects that they know to be true and right, or maybe wrong in regards to other people's activities, that they will compromise, and they will cater to this, and they'll put up with it, whereas other circumstances, normal circumstances, to them is completely repugnant otherwise. So that is the nature of the sin nature. It is indeed a genius in and of itself. Your brain is made out of flesh, so it obviously is part of the sin nature activity. And here we have an example of a believer. Lot was a believer. Making the choices in life to trash his phase two, to go after phase two glory in terms of wealth possession. And we see here truly the ultimate result, in spite of what it initially appeared to be in with respect to something that would be advantageous to him monetarily, etc. Point 9, page 13 of the notes, in the downward spiral of Lot's life as a believer, we find him caught up now in the social and economic life of prosperous Sodom. It is now part of his lifestyle in the sense that he embraces it. He rubs elbows, runs, hobnobs with this crowd, see, so that he can, you know, get ahead in life. He obviously compromises his own integrity, his own reputation in regards to the various associations which he keeps. One that runs in certain circles are often construed as being the same as the crowd themselves. So, but to Lot, money is his sacred cow. He is a monetary reversionist, and he dives headlong into a system, a cosmic system of extreme evil, in order to attain to his goals in that respect. So, 10, he illustrates, as we were looking in last class, the principle of he who finds his life will lose it, and he who is first shall be last, as Jesus taught. These particular principles of finding your life looks at the pursuit of things in time, things otherwise that might be legitimate, beneficial, but they are at the compromise of doctrine. One puts these things over the importance of the Bible doctrine in their own lives, over the importance of their own spiritual advance and matriculation, And the consequences in regards to living a Christian life in such manner is that your life is simply temporal glory. You do not take the residue of any blessing that might be associated with it into the eternal state. One ends their life under sin and to death, and they lose out, obviously, in regards to the bema seat and the reward ceremony and their eternal disposition otherwise. And all of that, as we saw, was in the very context of the fact of putting God first, even over those who are closest to us in relationship, if necessary. In that regards, God is particular, and He is exacting God, and if you want Him to glorify you for eternity, then obviously you will embrace Him first, or you want to make Him second seat in regards to your agenda, well, so will you be in regards to His eternal blessing in that respect. And then the other, he who is first shall be last, again, looks at the nature of the sin nature, constantly convincing believers that things in this life are more important than their spiritual matriculation, and that they go out and they perform all the sacrifices necessary to attain to their goals. And it doesn't always have to be monetary. It could be academic. It could be fundsville. You name it. Whatever one puts ahead of them as what they would like to pursue and attain to in regards to life, that they put these things first. While the positive adjusted believer sits back, they let God open and close doors. What they may desire and wish is always done in prayer. And if God doesn't open doors in that regard, then obviously they look to God's will in the matter rather than trying to impose their own will and take the doors that God opens in order so that they don't have to compromise their NPR. They don't have to compromise Bible doctrine in regards to what they attain. And yeah, most cases in time, these will probably not have and will not have the advantage of the cosmic prosperity as it likes to prosper itself, as it takes care of its own, those who align with their human viewpoint, their agendas, their goals in life, and all those who might, who are first in time, will end up again suffering at the bema seat in their eternal state. They will not be one of the prize wreath wearers, prize winners, with mounds and mounds of SG3 attached to them for their eternal status. And then the whole table is reversed. The table is turned. Those who humble themselves before God are exalted. But the difference is God exalts them. They don't have to exalt themselves. See? And obviously, we maintain a balance in regards to our approach, in regards to these things. We recognize the necessity to have to apply ourselves in regards to Bible doctrine and doing things. There's nothing wrong in bettering oneself and all of these things. But the bottom line is that the adjusted positive believer who ends up being a prize winner in all aspects ultimately puts Bible doctrine first in spite of whatever failures they may face along the way. In order to get there, they make the maturity adjustment and they hold in that regards. So every day it is the situation that's set before us, a decision that we make on a daily basis in regards to what are we putting first today in regards to our life. Is it God and Bible doctrine, or are we just going to go with our SDA today? See? And sometimes people make decisions that cost them big time, including the loss of reward. So 11, Lot sees his life and property here removed with no apparent hope for deliverance. Again, the irony and contrast is not to be missed as he picked the most affluent area that you can probably find in this part of the world. A place where even common sense would say, wow, you can make some big bucks there. You want to assure yourself of making good money, and I move here. Your livestock to be healthy, plenty of city slickers that you can sell your beef to and other things, you know, and a great client, great group of people to draw from in regards to selling and marketing your produce and goods, you know. It all looked great. And almost like a sure thing. But appearances are not always truly the accurate read. And apart from having the spiritual insight the doctrine gives us, can we ascertain and make informed, intelligent decisions in regards to the future prospects of whatever avenue we may be heading towards or pursuing or looking for in regards to our life? And here, Lot picked what he looked like to him and most of the normal cosmic people, that which was a sure thing. And now, all of a sudden, how does he find himself? He's captive by a foreign king. And the IRS has come in, and they've got his bank account and everything else. The IRS, also known as the Ketaleomer Alliance in this case. See. And obviously, he has no means now to get help from his own resources. All of his pansy buddies and everybody else that he's doing business with, there are no help. They've been routed out. His defense, etc. God obviously is in charge of all things. And Lot finds himself in this condition. And all that he had previously attained to now is, at least at the best, in his own thinking, in danger of complete loss. So, 12, he becomes a nobody in the mass of captives of war, moving toward a dismal existence in foreign lands. He becomes a POW, prisoner of war. Here, with all intentions to become someone's slave or servant, as they commonly practice throughout history. And he is no more than in the sea of the rest of the POWs, moving along in their forced march by the armies of the East back to a place that he knows nothing about. Now, obviously, we see situations like this, movies depict things like this, people that are extremely wealthy one day, next thing you know, they fall under the rule of an evil government that removes their rights as citizens, and their property becomes up for sale, and they become poor, and there's a mass of millions of other refugees being sent off to extermination camps. Yeah. Well, you see people in movies like this, and yeah, your heart goes out to them. But, you know, what can they do? And one who is wealthy one day finds himself riding in a cramped train with packed in like sardines with a bunch of other POWs the next. 13, all this because he loved Mammon rather than the living God. Mammon being a biblical title for money. Matthew 6:24, where we left off. The principle is no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. And the example given here is you cannot serve God and money. One will get more attention than the other. That's just the way it is. Even in the practice of plurality of wives, you don't see the practice of plurality of husbands, because you would have more than one authority over you. As it would be impossible for the person subservient to them to fulfill their roles in an equal way. So, it's just one of those things that strikes out to me. So, Again, it's always there. Who is truly your God in life? Who do you put first? All the principles that are associated with it. Obviously, even applied in regards to one's right shepherd, under shepherd, one's right pastor teacher. You're designed to listen to one drummer at a time as your right drummer. You can't divide your attention between multitude of teachers as people do in the last days. And the prophecy is there to warn them of it. Operation Q-tip. Your faith and trust is put into God. He knows your positive volition. And He knows what is necessary for you to express it and fulfill His plan for your life. And that He will protect you in that regards. So, you know, the principle goes beyond just simply money, but money tends to be one of the leading things available to believers that they will often jump ship for or start compromising doctrine in order to acquire it. 14 principle, the believer that violates Bible doctrine to get ahead for the short term never knows when disaster might strike. As James himself says, don't go off saying, well, we're going to be gone for a year to make money. We'll be back. He says, even when you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow God may call you to account. See? So how do you want him to catch you? On your way out the door? Or on your way still holding steadfast in regards to being in his plan and fulfilling his life? God can change things. He doesn't need our help. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible. You know, all these things. Just because we're not living in Old Testament times doesn't mean that God has somehow grown weaker over history and He's not capable of doing even the fantastic things that we see in the Old Testament and early on in the New Testament. He still does it, often to the chagrin of many people who refuse to recognize His hand in things. You never know what God's protecting you from sometimes. Why are you closing the door here? You know, God, I want this. You know, well, something easy, some vehicle that you've had your eye on. I got to have this. I got to have this, God. Come on, let me have it. No. No. Why? Well, maybe it'll break down you the next day you have it. You never know. See, God knows the future. We don't. So, why not use the asset given to you, His person, to protect you and guide you and lead you through the maze of darkness of this world, using the light that we have of doctrine to avoid making decisions that otherwise may end up like Lot's, being a total catastrophe after the fact. Another principle, point 15, the details of life cannot deliver us in times of real crisis. Again, these principles are straightforward. It takes really no thought to come up with them. And again, what we do acquire in life, when you have a real crisis, all of a sudden you're facing the death test or some other catastrophic thing, where are they going to get you? People find out that, you know, they only got a few months to live. I guarantee you, their multi-million dollar mansions don't mean a damn thing to them. I can tell you that's how the brain works. You're preoccupied now. Now you're facing the certainty of exit from this world. See. I doubt if people on death row, you know, their final days are sitting there going, wow, I wish, you know, I could live my last couple of days in a great mansion. They're wrapped up. completely psychologically in regards to the situation at hand. And that's what the reality does to us. And yes, it may help out in certain areas, but in real crisis, these things do not deliver us. Doesn't make any difference how much money you got. If you build a house on a fault and the fault goes, there goes your house. See. 16, it is not unlikely that the attacking armies passed near Abram in their march, yet he was spared. Now, there's your contrast. Abram's in the same neck of the woods. In fact, he lived in the same geographical area that came under attack of the Amorites in Canaan. His next-door neighbor were Amorites. Yet all of them walk out of this thing unscathed. So, and we're talking about somebody else with immense wealth. Food was all important to these armies, and sacking Sodom, etc., as verse 11 brought out. All the food that would be there in regards to the addition of Abraham's livestock. But yet they're spared. 17, this is the perfect example of God protecting the positive believer in the midst of surrounding disaster. The following context will reveal that God not only protected Abram in this matter, but will further bless him with military success. It's just like two different opposites in regards to these believers. 19, one particular contrast between the reverseness and a just believer is not to go unnoticed. That is point 20. The one that is pursuing God's will is in the right place at the right time, while the maladjusted believer violating NPR and the pursuit of Bible doctrine is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Want to bolt for God's geographical will, doctrinal will? Yeah. No telling what hazards you may be stepping into, and we're not talking just sand hazards here. All right. Moving on here. Verses 13 through 16, we see Abram taking action. And just as the Eastern kings routed out the Jordanian kings, so does now Abram rouse the Eastern alliance. All right, looking here at the Hebrew. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Vowel consecutive, our verb to come. He came, Cal and perfect third masculine singular, Bo. B-O. One coming is definite article, common masculine singular, noun, absolute, Palith. P-A-L-I-Y-T-H. Palith, the escaped one. The fugitive is used 22 times as it's translated. And while consecutive, our verb to tell here is the hifil. In perfect third masculine singular, our word nagad. N-A-G-A-D. It literally means to make known. Wasn't just there to talk about things. He informed Abraham of the situation. To Abraham, preposition lamed, Abram transliterated. Then he is known here and called the Hebrew. He had a definite article, and our proper noun for our word Hebrew is Iberi. B-E-R-I-Y. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner. welcome Junction. He is your pronoun, third masculine singular, who? Who is he in the Hebrew? He is she. One of those easy ones to remember. Living, here is the cal participle masculine singular absolute of the verb shakan, or shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N. Now, he himself was dwelling. By is your preposition bait, or noun for oaks, common masculine plural construct, Elon, E-L-O-N. Here are the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, proper noun, transliterated. Amorite is a definite article, Amori, A-M-O-R-I-Y. And he was the brother of Eshcol, common masculine singular construct, or noun for brother, Ox, A-C-H, Ox. Eshcol is Eshcol, E-S-H-E-K-K-O-L. Literally means grape cluster, this word does. Vowel conjunction, and brother, Ox, repeated, the noun. And then the next one, in turn, is Aner, Aner, A-N-E-R. Literally, that means youth. And these were allies with Abram. Vowel conjunction, followed with the pronoun, third masculine plural, him, H-E-M. They themselves. Were allies. You had the common masculine plural construct, first of the noun Baal, B-A-A-L. It means to be means possessed or were bound in, as in marriage, to be married. It's used in that context. Here they were possessed, were bound in a covenant. Common feminine singular construct of our noun or word for covenant, berith, B-E-R-I-T-H, means a contract, a promise. Hence, they are bound in contract with Abram. They're allies. They are in agreement with one another. Proper noun, Abram, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive. While consecutive, our verb to hear, here is Kalim perfect third masculine singular, Shema, S-H-A-M-A. When he heard, Abram, transliterated, that is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. Relative, first you have the verb to have been taken captive, is a Niphal, perfect third masculine singular, Shabbah. You have Shabbah, Shabbah, S-H-A-B-A-H. To be taken captive demands an outside source, hence the passive Niphal form of the Hebrew. His relative is the common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, simply of our word for brother, Ach, A-C-H. Brother used in a generic sense, simply as a kin, K-I-N, a relative. When he heard, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. While consecutive, the hifil verb, imperfect third masculine singular, reek, R-I-Y-Q, translated, led out, is literally he emptied out. Assign a direct object. Trained men is the common masculine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix chanike, C-H-A-N-I-Y-K-E. His trained servants, born in his house. You have the adjective masculine plural construct yalid. Y-A-L-I-Y-D. Those born of, literally, his house is a common masculine singular constructive noun with the third masculine singular suffix or word for house, bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. And then the number of these is 318. First you have the number 8 in the Hebrew, the adjective masculine singular absolute, Shemoneh, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H, plus your number 10, hence 18, 8 plus 10, adjective masculine singular absolute, Asar, A-S-A-R, vowel conjunction, and then 300 is the adjective feminine singular construct, the cardinal adjective 3, Shalosh, or Shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H, followed with our word for 100, the adjective feminine plural absolute, me'ah, M-E-A-H. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. While consecutive, to go in pursuit here is the Cal imperfect third masculine singular, Radaph, R-A-D-A-P-H, followed after, literally, hence pursued. As far as is your preposition ad, ad, in distance, as far as time until, when it's used temporally. Dan is transliterated, D-A-N, a city, a place called Dan. And then verse 15, now we see his tactics, military tactics. And he divided his forces against him by night, he and his servants. While consecutive, our verb divided here, Niphal, imperfect third masculine singular, Chalak, C-H-A-L-A-K, to divide or separate. He separated, divided, literally against them. You had the preposition with the third masculine plural suffix, all, A-L, against them. He divided against them at night. He and his servants, literally in the Hebrew here. At night or by night is a common masculine singular absolute noun, Layela, L-A-Y-E-L-A-H. Night, or word for night. He is a pronoun, third masculine singular, who, again, H-U. And, while conjunction, his servants, common masculine plural constructed, third masculine singular suffix, word for servant, slave, abed, E-B-E-D. And defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. While consecutive, the verb here to defeat is the hifil, imperfect, third masculine singular with the third masculine plural suffix, naka, N-A-K-A-H. He caused to strike them, hence defeated them, beat them. and, while consecutive, again our word to pursue or follow after, the cal imperfect with third masculine singular with third masculine plural suffix, radaph, R-A-D-A-P-H, repeated. As far as Hobah, our typical construction here, preposition ad, then transliterated, or the place here is Hobah, H-O-B-A-H, which is north of Damascus. Moses tells us the general location of it, which is the relative pronoun Asher, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with the preposition men, and the common masculine singular absolute noun Shemol, S-H-E-M-O-L, literally, which is from the left, in the idiom, Hebrew idiom, north, north of, toward Damascus. Preposition lamed, then a proper noun. Damascus transliterated is Damasek, Damasek, D-A-M-M-E-S-E-Q. Verse 16, and he brought back all the goods. While consecutive, To bring back is the hit film Perfect Third Mexican Singer, or verb is shub, S-H-U-B. Simply means to turn or return. He returned with, hence brought back. Sign of direct object, all the goods, everything that they took, he recaptured. From Sodom and Gomorrah, common masculine singular, construct a verb, first all, kol, K-O-L, followed with a definite article, and our noun for goods or property, common masculine singular, absolute, rekush, R-E-K-U-S-H. And also brought back as relative Lot with his possessions. A wow conjunction. Our word also is a conjunction gam, G-A-M. Sign of direct object, Lot. And also Lot. His relative, again, is his brother, literally. Common masculine singular constructive, third masculine singular suffix, ox. His possessions, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, rekush, R-E-K-U-S-H. Same word there. And then the end of the phrase here, he caused to return. So also Lot, in his possessions, he returned or brought back. Hifel, perfect third masculine singular, shub. Again, repeated. So two times possessions and brought back. And also the women and the people. So this definitely shows that they took slaves. Wow conjunction. Gom also, sign of direct object, a definite article, our word for noun for women, or here in the plural, common feminine plural is Ishasha, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Wow conjunction. Then you have sign of direct object with a definite article, and then our noun for people, common masculine singular absolute, am, and also the women and the people. All right, these four verses, rereading. Then a fugitive, one who escaped, came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he, that being Abram, was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were allies or bound in contract with Abram. Verse 14, and when Abram heard that his relative, his brother, had been taken captive, he led out his, or emptied out his trained men, literally, born in his house, 318. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan, followed their trail, which would not be hard to follow. Verse 15, and he divided his forces against him by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. All right, now this is verses 13 and 16. One, ironically, what seemed like a sure thing in victory for the Chedorlaomer alliance ends with a totally different picture. Now, the irony is perfect. Permeates this section. So, obviously, Chedorlaomer, he has all this military success, beats down the biggest badasses you can find in the area, the giants, sweeps around to the south of the Dead Sea area, hits the Amalekites, Amorites, conquers in, then he goes in and he routs out these five Jordanian kings, and he has all the goods, Lot, the people, everything in his hands. What is left to be said? This is a sure thing. We beat him down. None of these people. He made sure that they could retaliate. See. So again, And this is what I love to see these things in the scripture. It looks so certain that this is the way it's a sure thing. We won. I got what I wanted. I got all these riches, all this wealth from these people. But it ends up being a completely, totally different ending to not unlike Lot's choice of real estate as a sure thing in the Jordanian Valley. So you have really a parallel in regards to the situations. In one aspect, obviously, God uses Chedorlaomer, the kings of the east, as his whipping post in regards to the evil of the kings of the Jordanian Valley and other peoples around them. And it seemed like he definitely was completely and totally victorious in all this. But now God is going to turn around and he's going to exact judgment and vengeance on Chedorlaomer's army itself. So three, once again, we are reminded that not all things are as they might appear, and that God is in ultimate control of circumstances and situations. To write a tragic comedy, you couldn't do any better than what we have in regards to Lot and these kings. It's almost comedic. The zeal, the certainty. You can almost see the pride and arrogance, you know, coming from them as they are doing and accomplishing all that they have set out to do. And in both cases, they come to a tragic end. So we are not to lose sight. This is why you are to maintain a healthy prayer life. God knows what tomorrow may bring. And we are to recognize that and look to Him as our rock, as our protection, to guide us, lead us, direct us in the right directions, to avoid the pitfalls of wrath otherwise, regards to God exacting judgment on others around us and things of this nature. And obviously, one easy way to help yourself out in that regards is to apply doctrine of separation appropriately. But otherwise, is to stay in God's geographical will for you and to seek God's will in all manners of your life. Obviously, you can look at this thing in a completely opposite light, as this looks at something that looked to be a sure good thing, turned out to be bad, but also things that look on the one side of being, well, this doesn't look like a very good decision, a rotten decision, can end up, and God can still bless it. See? And turn that around. See, you can't limit God. But believers, probably most of us, at least on occasion, get under fear, STA fear. There's no other word to describe it, no matter at what level it may express itself. Then there's always be sudden fear, things of this nature, but anxiousness, knee-jerk reaction in regards to things, becoming emotional over things, and making bad decisions. And abandoning God's plan for your life, trying to make things happen yourself. In this case, in contrast to Abram, who abandoned Canaan because of the famine earlier, now you see him sitting tight in spite of the whirlwind of death going on around him through this conflict. And he's in the middle of all this. Geographically, he's in the middle of all this. It's pretty phenomenal. For Abram continues to show that he has risen above one under fear and self-centered, as in chapter 12, where he made a spectacle of himself in Egypt. Like I said, when we get into this chapter, it's like a different person is here now on the scene. And it just goes to show, it's a great example. Believers, we have our moments of weakness. The positive believer ultimately gets their act together. And they dig in. And here we see the example of Abram getting control over his fear. His fear trend. He had one. And he'll crop back up again. And don't worry. His flesh isn't going anywhere. He's not dead yet. But he's locked in and he's adjusted, and now he's playing a doctrine at the highest of levels. We can obviously, not to this degree, a battle going around us, but we can have some association and application in regards to our lives, the economy of quote, terrorist, end quote, activity. That's what everybody calls it. I don't know what else is going on. And other things, see. The cosmos, the things in the cosmos that goes on around us. We're in the middle of the world, see. And what you do is you faith rest. You don't get interfered. You don't bolt. You put your trust in God. And you say, come hell or high water, I'm sticking with the doctrine. And then let God, the mighty hand of God, deliver you. See. One of my favorite exhortations and encouragement to people under heavy testing is just stand back and watch the hand of God deliver. If you can come up with that fortress of faith rest and RMA in your life, it will blow you away, generally speaking, how God does deliver. In regards to believers. But you've got to be adjusted. You've got to apply the doctrine. And here we have one who has risen above the STA. He's isolated it, put it in his cage. He's putting doctrine and God first in his life. So five, now as an adjusted believer, he now reflects the courage and sacrifice one would expect for positive volition. He hears about his nephew. He doesn't hesitate. No more than Kelly Elmer hesitated to come down and try to get the money due him, see, denoting the large cog of machinery of the military movement that the time it would take for that. He didn't waste any time. And neither does Abram in regards to what the right application is to make in this respect. So six, he puts full trust in his God. And now overshadows Chedorlaomer's great victories, defeating an able and astute military man and ruler. And, you know, one thing that's kind of omitted out of Abram's campaign here, as compared to other things like in the Exodus, the conquest and things of this nature, you don't see God giving direction, direct commands to Abram, go out and do this. He just knows it's the right application to make. See, in this respect. And God validates his application. See, God reads our heart. God knows our intents. We're out to apply doctrine. And God blesses those efforts. Even when sometimes maybe other people can't see the wisdom behind it, but it is application of the doctrine otherwise. And he completely says, God, you're my rock. This is the right thing to do. This other king's an aggressor. I'm going to go save my relative. And God blesses him in ways that indeed is almost miraculous in regards to the ability and capabilities of Abram's military unit itself over Chedorlaomer's. Alright, well, if I haven't put you to sleep, I'll try that a week from Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to lighten us These things bring us all back for our next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.